Before I start, if you don't own a Bible, we want you to own a Bible. There's one of these somewhere near you. So if you don't own a Bible, take that with you. That's our gift to you. My purpose today is to introduce the book of Proverbs. We have a series of sermons we're doing on the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to introduce it and look a little bit into, excuse me, chapter 1, and then we'll go on from there. The book's title comes from the very first sentence that you heard Sherry read, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. And a proverb to them was, in a lot of ways, just exactly the same that proverbs are to us. Let me see if I can get to my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. Miguel de Cervantes said, Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. And isn't that the truth? We have them in English. I think you guys probably will recognize several. I came up with 10 examples of English proverbs that we have. And maybe you can help me with these. So English proverb, a penny saved. No, a penny saved is impossible. I forgot to tell you, these are modern English proverbs. These aren't your grandma's proverbs. If at first you don't succeed, try one more time and then quit and binge watch Netflix. That's what I do. Actions speak louder than passive-aggressive texts. If the shoe fits, wear it. The grass is always greener when you're still on your parents' insurance plan, of course. The best things in life, everybody knows they come through the mail from Amazon. Early to bed and early to rise, that makes a man totally devoid of a social life. When the cat's away, the roaches totally reclaim the apartment. One man's trash, that's another man's artsy Instagram. If you can't beat them, talk smack about them on Facebook. Again, if the shoe fits, wear it. He who laughs last, that guy has the slowest internet connection. So you guys know those are 10 proverbs. They're modern day proverbs, but they're proverbs. Short sentences based on long experience. So my purpose today is we're going to ask, what is in Proverbs? What's it about? Who wrote it? Who's it written to? Then we're going to say, why is Proverbs in the Bible? And then we're going to go to Proverbs 1, and there's one-ish thing that you need to know to grasp the book of Proverbs. That's where we're headed. Proverbs, what's in it? First of all, as far as contents, I already said there's proverbs. There's those short sentences based on long experience. And there's a lot of those proverbs. There's some about how to get along with people. There's proverbs about how we can live life well. There's proverbs about money. There's warnings against drunkenness. There's warnings against sexual immorality. There's warnings against gluttony and envy. So by one count, there's 565 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. So it's packed full of them. So that's one thing we see. We see proverbs. The next thing we see is letters to an idealized son. So the author, who we'll get to in a minute, he's writing letters to a son saying, here's the wisdom that I have gained from life, and I want to communicate it to you so you know and understand it. And then another thing we have is addresses from Lady Wisdom. So wisdom is personified as a woman, and she is going to address us directly and say, here's what you need to understand about me. So that's what's in the book. The author, most of it, Solomon. There's a couple of chapters toward the end that may or may not have been written by Solomon. But most of it is written by Solomon. Now, we need to remember how Solomon came to be Solomon. So he's the second king of Israel. And God comes to him one night and says, listen, Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. So Solomon could have asked for, sweet, you know, I'm going to go for money, I'm going to go for power, I'm going to go for a lot of castles, but that's not what he went for. He went for this, 1 Kings 3:9, he says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? So he asks for wisdom, knowledge. He goes, I'm going to be a king of a people, and this is what I need. And God was really pleased with that request. So God answers his request. He says, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall arise after you. So God says, because of what you asked, I'm going to bless you with wisdom greater than any man before you and any man that comes after you. So Solomon is the wisest man that's ever lived, with one exception. What does that mean? Probably what it means is when Solomon speaks, we should listen because he's wiser than us. So who are the recipients? Who was Solomon writing to? And this is important. He's writing to fellow Israelites under the covenant that they had made with God. Fellow Israelites under this covenant. Remember, the covenant consisted of 10 commandments God gave them. God gave them the law. God said, you're going to be my people. I'll be your God. So that's who Solomon is writing to. And that's important because some of these proverbs to us are a little confusing. One of them is, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Now, I don't know what it means to be winnowed or have a wheel driven over me. It doesn't sound like something I'd want to happen to me. But I don't understand that proverb because he wasn't writing to 21st century America. He was writing to a century B.C., a millennium B.C., Israel. So before I understand that, I'm going to have to dig into what that culture is and what in the world did that mean. So we have to be careful as we look at these proverbs to understand he wasn't writing to us. He didn't understand that along would come a people 3,000 years later reading his proverbs. But having said that, Solomon, being the wisest man who's ever lived, almost, he understands that the human heart does not change, even though culture does change. And so some of these proverbs read as if he wrote them for us yesterday. So here's an example. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That doesn't take any explanation from me to understand. And most likely you yourself have been on, probably if you're honest, both the giving and receiving side of that proverb. I mean, you've probably seen the dreaded Facebook status update, you know, I thought my best friend would have my back. You know, and you're reading that going, that is embarrassing. Whoa. And then all of a sudden you're like, wait, I'm that guy's best friend. What's going on here? So some of them, because the human heart is the same, read just like they were written for us yesterday. That's the wisdom of Solomon. So we have to say, even though Solomon wasn't writing to us, in kind of a weird way, he was writing to us. And one of the beautiful things about this book of Proverbs is that even coming to it, maybe you're here and you're a new Christian. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know what I think of Jesus or the Bible. I'm kind of here checking it out. If you pick up the book of Proverbs, you'll be amazed how applicable it is, knowing very little about Scripture. And that's because Solomon understood the human heart. And he's delights to expose it. So that's who he wrote to. He wrote to the Israelites, but he also wrote to us. So why did he write it? He tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Solomon's like, I'm writing this book so that you will grow in wisdom, you will grow in knowledge. That's my purpose. Now, we have to understand, well, what does wisdom mean? What does wisdom mean? The word that we translate in English, wisdom, it means pretty close to what we understand as wisdom, but not quite. So when I say wisdom, you're thinking like somebody's dropping really, you know, intelligent, applicable words. You know, it's like Yoda from Star Wars. You know, he's talking to Luke Skywalker, and he says, do or do not. There is no try. You know, and we think, whoa, you know, those are wise words that he dropped on me. I don't understand them, but they're wise words. When the Hebrews use the word wisdom, it's a little broader than that. When they use wisdom, they're talking about a skill at living or a skill at life. It includes wise words like Yoda speaks, but it goes beyond that to include this skill at life. To live a life well takes wisdom, and that's what Solomon is after. One commentator says, wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. So Solomon is trying to teach us wisdom, and our job then is to listen to Solomon, absorb what he says, and then go out and apply it. That's the purpose. We meet three kinds of people in Proverbs. First one's the wise, the righteous, the prudent. Those are all synonyms for each other. And this is somebody who willingly has entered into this covenant with God and is happy to live underneath it. Happy to obey what he says and happy to be a God worshiper. We see him addressed in Proverbs 4:7. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, and whatever else you do, develop good judgment. That's the first type of person. The second type of person is the fool, the scoffer, the wicked. This guy's kind of the opposite of the righteous. He is not interested in the covenant of God. He's not interested in what God says. He's interested in doing what he wants. And we find out that he encourages other people not to also do what God says. Do your own thing. We see him addressed. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. That's the second type. The third type of person, that's the simple / naive. That's somebody who is neither wise nor wicked. Hasn't quite figured out what he wants to do, and he kind of wavers between both. Sometimes he's like, yeah, I want to pursue what God says, and other times, I'm going to do my own thing. Solomon addresses him in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. What we find as we go through Proverbs is that Solomon, he really thinks we're the simple and naive. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like hearing that. You know, I'd like to think I'm the wise, the righteous. But then I start looking at my life and I find that I run afoul of a lot of these proverbs, not the least of which is the one I read to you before. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I could go down a laundry list of rash words I've given, some to people in this church that I had to apologize for. So I find that I am the simple, I am the naive. But there's good news for us. Ray Ortland says, we do not like being told we are simple, naive, and ignorant. But we can put away our feeling of insult and be glad, because the Bible does not idealize us. The Bible sets the bar low where beginners like us can get traction and succeed. The good news is, if you're the simple, you can progress toward wisdom. That's his whole point of writing the book of Proverbs, is to take you and say, make progress toward being wise and righteous. So that's what's in the book, who it's written to. Next thing we have to say is, why is it in the Bible? Why is Proverbs there in the Bible? The reason is because we have some difficult choices to make in life. So Mike, when he was preaching on Job about a month ago, he said 90% of the Christian life is not directed in the Scriptures. And what he meant by that is, think of the Israelites. So they have the Ten Commandments, they have the Mosaic Law. Okay? And then think of the issues they deal with from week to week. So who specifically should they marry? Sure, they're supposed to marry within the faith, but the Bible doesn't say marry this person or marry this person. There's no direction on that. The Bible didn't tell them beyond tithing how to use their money. It says you should tithe. What do I do with the rest of my money? Well, it doesn't speak to it. How do I live next door to an obnoxious neighbor? The law says you should love them, but it doesn't say how to get along with them. What do I do if my spouse struggles with anger? There's so many choices for them that the law did not direct. And if you come into our culture, we have the exact same thing. Does the Bible tell you where to go to college? Does it tell you if you should go to college? Does it tell you how many children specifically should you have? Does it tell you how to face a terminal illness? What choices to make as you inevitably make choices? Does it tell you what career you should choose? How to handle a rebellious or difficult child day to day? Does it tell you how to handle an aged parent? What do I do? Move them in with me? Send them to a facility? None of those things does the Bible address. So God could have just left us there, right? He could have been like, hey, you know, I gave you enough. Suck it up. Just figure it out. You know, into the deep end you go, sink or swim. Good luck. But he didn't. That's the point of Proverbs. He's given us this framework within which we can make wise choices as we face these difficult, difficult choices of life. So God's concerned about us. And he understands, listen, there's going to be a lot of culture, a lot of languages. So I'm going to give you just a framework of how to act wisely in life, how to flourish in life, how to be successful in life. And that's what's going to be in Proverbs. Ray Ortland says, we need God's help moment by moment down at the level where there are no hard and fast rules to go by. Through the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in the wisdom we need throughout the long and complicated path of our everyday lives. I sat with a guy Tuesday night, met with him, and at the end, you know, said, hey, let's pray for each other. And so, you know, what should I pray for you? And he's like, I need wisdom in this area, in this area. And he's, should I pray for you? And I'm like, I need wisdom in this area that I'm wrestling with. And so this is something we deal with every single day. We're just talking about this morning before the service that a guy needs wisdom in a situation. God doesn't leave us alone. He gives this framework that we can live wisely. So that's why it's in the Bible. So, Proverbs, one-ish thing. There can never be just one thing. Obviously, when you're preaching, it's one-ish thing. Paul says, or Solomon says, there's one key to unlocking the path to wisdom / success in life. One key. And if you miss it, you're going to miss the path. So we need to get it. We need to get this. And that's found in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He put it in Job 28:28. Mike covered this. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So Solomon says, listen, the key, the gate to get in is the fear of the Lord. I don't want you to miss this. Now, think first what he says is not the gate to get into the path that leads to wisdom. He doesn't say life experience is the path. He doesn't say intelligence. He doesn't say power. He doesn't say money. He doesn't say happiness. He doesn't say a good education. He says the fear of the Lord. So, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, he kind of defines it for us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We're going to go a deep dive into that in 2 weeks. But basically he's saying the fear of the Lord is not, Mike pointed this out when he was preaching on Job, it's not physical fear. Like we should be afraid of them like the same way we're afraid of a goblin underneath our bed at night. Like we're shivering, shaking in fear. We want to run away. It's this reverence, respect. You put in your own word that makes sense to you toward the Lord. That's what we do when we fear the Lord. I came up with a simple definition. This isn't gospel. This is just kind of my understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. We fear the Lord when we love, obey, and trust Him. That's what fear of the Lord is in practice. Now, I want you to understand how different that is from the way the world understands wisdom. So the world says you can gain wisdom by knowledge or by applied knowledge. That's the way to wisdom. Like I get this life experience and I read widely and I apply it and now I'm wise. Like Yoda, like he is the fighter that Luke Skywalker's after. He's got the wisdom, I go after him. That's what the world says is wisdom. And then religion says, wisdom is found in adhering to this tradition that we have developed and discovered over centuries and centuries. How can that not lead you to wisdom? Because it's based on practical experience over tens of thousands of years. Then along comes Solomon and says, no, that's not the path to wisdom. The gate, the entrance is in the fear of the Lord. And so you have to understand, if you miss that, you're missing everything. So if you're going to get wisdom, if you're going to get this life success, this life skill, this life well lived, if you start in any other place but the fear of the Lord, you're going to miss it. That's what Solomon says. And he was a pretty wise man. And of course, the question for us at this point is, do you fear the Lord? Because if you don't, you're not on the path to wisdom as Solomon is teaching us. And you're going to miss it. Do you love, obey, and trust the Lord? If you do, you're on the path to wisdom. If you don't, you are not, says Solomon. That's the one thing. Don't miss that. You can go through the rest of Proverbs. If you miss that one, you're going to miss it all. Because all of it comes out of the fear of the Lord. So what's the ish?
What's the ish?
So here's Paul. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he just drops a grenade that just explodes our understanding of wisdom.
He says, I won't make you turn there. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
So all along, we thought wisdom was this kind of theoretical stuff that Solomon tells us about. And then Paul comes along and says, wisdom goes beyond that. Wisdom is a person, and you've seen the person, and his name is Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing, that what we find is in Proverbs we have the theory of wisdom, and in Christ we have the practice of wisdom, the practice of perfect wisdom. And the ancients understood this. There's this guy, Hippolytus of Rome. He's talking about Proverbs. He says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. That is to say, the peacemaker, who in truth is Christ the Savior. So he understood, listen, Solomon is a type. He is of Christ. He's going to reveal something about Christ that we're going to find out in practice when Christ shows up. So when he writes the book of Proverbs, it's as if he's writing Christ's character. Like, here's what the perfect wise person is going to do. And then we get to the New Testament, and Paul says, Christ is the perfect wise person. Ray Ortland says, the book of Proverbs is good news for bad people. It is about grace for sinners. It is about hope for failures. It is about wisdom for idiots. This book is Jesus himself coming to us as our counselor, as our sage, as our life coach. So I'll finish with the question, do you want to grow in wisdom? It's pretty clear how you do. You fear the Lord. That's the start. And then you run to Jesus and look at his character. And what a beautiful character it was. Watch him as he takes this woman caught in the very act of adultery, who should be stoned by the law, and treats her so gently and compassionately. Be amazed as he runs into, inadvertently, the woman from the Nain whose her husband's died. And she has one son, and her son is dead, and that's her 401k. She is destitute. She's carrying out her son, and watches Christ touches her son, raises her up, and gives him back to her. And rejoice when you hear Jesus' words, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Jesus we see acted out perfect wisdom. In Jesus we see perfect love. In Jesus we see God in the flesh come to save us. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Proverbs. We thank you for giving us a framework to make wise decisions in life. We confess that we're too often in the path of the simple and naive, and yet we thank you that it's clear the path we can take to grow in wisdom and righteousness. Just pray that we as individuals, we as a congregation of believers, would love you, would obey you, would trust in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.